John 19:28-30. We now come to the actual death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at this in three ways, under three headings. In this discourse, I want to look at Jesus' death and see what it tells us of Jesus the man. The second discourse I want to bring out of this is Jesus in control here. And then the third, of course, must be tetelestai. It is accomplished. It is finished. But in this discourse, what we see here of the man, Jesus Christ. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus' death, the man. Now there are seven sayings, as they're denominated, seven sayings on the cross. John only gives us a selection here. We've already seen 25-27, Jesus' concern over his mother. There are two points here in the passage 28-30. The thirst of Christ and the death of Christ. He's concerned for his mother. He's thirsty. I am thirsty. And then he died. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's all so simple. It's also normal. Family concern. Concern for his mother. The feeling of thirst. An ultimate death. Well, I think I could say that for all of us, can I not? We have natural feelings of love and affection. We feel thirst. We are tired. We die. But here we are speaking about the Son of God, Emmanuel, God himself with us. And Jesus cares for his mother. Jesus, this is the point, Jesus is thirsty. And Jesus died. It is all so simple. Now, in our generation, and for several generations past now, because of the revival of the Socinian heresy with the Jehovah's Witnesses, evangelicals have majored much on the deity of Christ, the godhood of Christ, and quite right too. But perhaps we've not stressed enough, the Bible does, perhaps we've not stressed enough that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ a real man, as well as the absolute God. Emmanuel, yes, God with us, but God with us. This is the point I'm making here. This is not man deified. This is not God humanized. It's one man, two natures. You'll see in my works, I do not like talk of the believer having a new nature. There is only one person who's ever had two natures. Angels have never had it. God himself is a spirit. Man has a human nature. But Jesus was both God and man. Two natures in one person. I haven't a clue how I can explain it. I don't attempt it. I don't understand it. I just receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Emmanuel, God with us. And I see him here on the cross, caring for his mother, thirsty, dying. A man there is, said Joseph Hart, a man there is, a real man. He's talking of the Lord Jesus. Now, in these passages in the Gospels, We have the historical facts, and they are very, very important. But the ultimate importance is what the New Testament makes of these facts. The humanity of Christ. What does it make of it? 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 4, Christ is able to sympathize with us, brother and sister, because in all points he was tempted like as we are, a real man, you see, who feels for us in our distress. We can sing the hymn, He feeleth for our sadness. He is a real man without sin. Of course, without sin. But let me read two passages, just two, which major on this point of Christ being a real man. I refer, first of all, to Romans 8, 1 to 4. Listen to the central point here that I'm making in this discourse. The real humanity of Christ. This is what the apostle says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law of Moses, was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh. Now listen, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in the flesh, in his body, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The central point here is God did this work. How? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man. Our God contracted to a span, the infinite, almighty God becoming a man. You see, this is what the apostle is making of it, working out the glorious doctrine of the atonement, justification by faith, positional sanctification in Christ, assurance by the witness of the Spirit, the glorious preservation and glorification of the saints. And the very heart and the very core of this, the very center of it, is the real humanity of Christ becoming sin for his people on the cross. I said I would look at two passages. Hebrews chapter 2. And this is what we read in verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Jesus became a man. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and so on. You see, it's not angels he helps, says the writer, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and so on. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted, and so on. This is what the New Testament makes of it, the humanity of Christ. That's just two places. Jesus was tired. Jesus was weary, John 4. He thinks of his mother, he's thirsty, he dies. He became a man. Listen to him speaking to Judas, what you do, do quickly. As a man, I can understand that. Why did Jesus become a man? Unbeliever, why? Why did God, the infinite, almighty God, become a babe? Why did he lodge in the virgin's womb? Why? Why did he go to the cross? This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. He became a man. Why? He came into the world to save sinners. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. And though he was rich, yet for our sakes, these are believers talking. We can know this and feel this. We do know it and feel it. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But though he was rich in all his glory as God, though he was rich, he became poor man, that we, through his poverty, through his death, might become rich. Unbeliever, look at Jesus on the cross. Listen to Jesus on the cross. Here he is, a real man. And ask yourself, why does God become a man and suffer this? It is to die for sinners, to wash them from their sins, and present them faultless to God. And all who trust in this redeeming Savior, this God-man, will be everlastingly saved. Do not refuse him. Do not turn from him. Trust him now. Be saved. And believer, remember today in all your troubles, sorrows, difficulties, doubts, questions, you have Jesus, God, yes, he has the power to save and help and succor. But he is a real man, and he feels for you. He cares for you. So spread all your cares, troubles, worries, fears, doubts, questions before the Savior, and rely upon his grace and love, not only to wash you from your sins, but to care for you in all your distress. A man, yes, there is a real man. And here he is, Jesus' death, the man. Behold the man, said Pilate. And that's what I've tried to say today. Behold the man, Christ Jesus.